what we want to do today are titled three little words. Of course, we like to use a basis for our theme. And we're going to use John 13, chapter verse 3. I will come again and receive you unto myself. These are the words of the Lord, unto his disciples, and his name of God. These are the words of comfort to them, and the reason we select the verses is because we associate with our subject today. Because subject really considers, as we suggested, the title, three little words, and of course, if you consider the many words in the Bible, these are only three of the vast multitude. When we look at the words we're going to consider, they're rather much small. They can be very big and strong, or rather physically large. And because we paper wrap these, because our first one is getting the top, I talked about after, because we didn't want to take away attention from what I was doing up here. But someone could have seen that these words are hard to spell. Well, you can find them ahead of time. So I did. We have the three words. Three words are Parousia, Epiphania, and Apocalypse. We put the fourth word in there, Apocalypse, because Apocalypse comes from Apocalypse. It has a little minor consideration in our thought. So those are the three words that we're going to consider. I'm sure these are not new to you, you're familiar with them. Anytime we kind of look at them today, and that's why we selected our theme text, because you've seen all of these words, the Parousia, the presence of our Lord, why I will come again and receive you unto myself. These words have to do with the return of our Lord. Quickly today, except for maybe these words, because I'm not really thinking about students. We do not ask if we will return, for as Bobby says, we well know that this is one of the central themes of the Constitution. Of course, we consider the Bible as a holy one, that's one of the themes of the Bible. The coming of our Lord and about gathering together with us. And it was used by Jesus to comfort his disciples as we suggested. But even though this is a well-known subject among Christians, there are many widely varying interpretations, many widely varying viewpoints we found concerning the return of our Lord. So these viewpoints, as far as they are concerned, for the most part, with the question of how, rather than with when or why the Lord will return. I'm sure you've come across a day where storms were stormed and large troubles in many people's hearts. They were fearful and they start to say, well, they proclaim the day of the Lord is good because things would take on a very dark, moving atmosphere with their interpretations of what the day of the Lord is. So this is in line with traditional Christian thinking. But this cannot be an in-depth study, because each word of the word consider really deserves a time period of word consider all by itself. So we're going to kind of look at each word. We're going to awaken our interest in these words. Not that you're not aware of them, but perhaps stimulate a little more interest in them. Because it relates to this time period that we're living in. And if there's been a lot of fears, I think we even appreciate our prosperity even more so. I will say that perhaps some of you may not agree with me on all that I have to say today. But I think this is good. because that Bible says we like to study what the Word of God says. And the believers of the Lord, they search the Scripture today to see if these things that they heard were really so. So, I hope they really raise the question within your mind. If you have some thoughts which are different than mine, I'd like to hear them, because maybe what I'm saying is wrong. We don't think it should be something else. If we have faith in the Lord that God will direct our thoughts. Let's take our first word. Parousia. Parousia. When we look at this word, we can divide it into two parts. And on your list, you have the word here, and you have what the strong defines it as. The first word is, the first part of parousia is para, P-A-R-A, para. So this means with. With, like we are together, with. The second part is ousia. This means being, B-E-R-A-G, being. And ousia, that's a word, is derived from a word which means to be. It comes from a word in the Greek is Phoenix, P-I-S-M-I, Phoenix. So, you see that parousia is literally a being with. Of course, you really took into consideration, it means present. And the root word of parousia is present. In Greece, when they say the spirit, a word Paul was taken, much like we do today in our own classes, and when the teacher would call out their name, they would answer. And they would answer with the word Paros. Now, it means being is present. It's not parousia. It's a form of the word. Literally, it's the word of all. But that's the thought behind parousia. As you look at your list, you find that it's used 24 times in the scriptures. And frequently, with regard to the presence of Christ in connection with the memory of the kingdom. There are other uses for these words. And we're not going to go through the scriptures as they have been listed. You can do this on your own study. But always remember, you have to consider the context of what is used in the scripture, or what it is. If you were to look at various translations, you would find that they vary the rendering of this word parousia. Anyway, in the original language, when I come across the Greek word parousia, some others for some other word, perhaps to more appropriately fit the concept. And that translating it as presence in some text, you're going to find that mostly they use the word coming. It's a very frequent and more common translation of the word idea, coming. And because of this, we have the term of phrase second coming or second advent. And we talk to people in the Christian faith, if you say you have a second coming, they know what you're referring to, but they have no idea where that word comes from. We don't know that the word comes here. We don't know that the word is present. Okay. That is why we're using this translation, coming, instead of the word present. But these are things which we have to bring before our minds, the more accurate usage of these words. Because then we find that we in terms of a clearer understanding of what the Word of God contains. By using the word coming, we find ourselves placing the emphasis on the arrival rather than the presence which would follow afterwards. Now we're going to use some illustrations as we go along, and you're going to participate in one of them as you do the project. Now, let's use this word coming. So let us say this. we cannot go. What time will you come? We're expecting someone to arrive by train or bus or come to your house. You ask them, well, what time will you come? So the understanding is, what time are you going to arrive at the time? Of course, that's the thought behind the word, which is the word coming. But this is the wrong thought with the word parousia. The word parousia places the emphasis on the time period after the arrival for coming and not on the event of the arrival. In other words, it includes the fact of the arrival, the coming, but the thought is the time period after the arrival as well as on the arrival. Now, if you look at different translations, although they allow for the use of the word coming and presence, you find that the four critical commentaries will definitely agree that the presence of the person is the principal issue conveyed by the word. One dictionary I have is Bind Expository, is the dictionary of the New Testament word today. Parousia denotes both arrival and a consequent presence word. Being the fact are together, but emphasis on the presence of someone. And he uses this illustration. A papyrus, written in Greek, the lady speaks of the necessity of the presence, and it's the word parousia, in a place in order to attend to matters related to her property there. In other words, she wrote and said, I have parousia at this particular place with you. She was saying, I will be there, I'll be praying with you, and they understood that she really arrived there and then she was spending time with her there. Another dictionary, Bill and Stark, which is a good image lexicon, shows that parousia is used at times in secular people of literature to refer to the visit of a royal or official person. I put this in because it kind of adds a little frequency to our word, because we're talking about the return of our Lord, that you see here, as a world of these words, I think one of the best usages or ways people understand what a word is to look at the scriptural usage of it. This really helps us to define the word. And in fact, we do this with this word, and in particular, Philippians, 2nd chapter, verse 12. Not only does it place an emphasis on or use this word parousia, but it uses another word which helps define what parousia is. As Philippians, 2nd chapter, verse 12. I'll read the scripture. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. We have two words we have to look at in this scripture. The word presence, and also the word absence. But not as in my presence, in other words, when the apostle was with us, it says, we would make the strong that we rejoice when I was with you. Parousia is the word presence there. He says, in my absence. And this word absence is apophia. Apophia. A-P-O-U-S-A-I. And apophia means a being away. It's the direct opposite of parousia. When we look at the apo, A-P-O, a little bit later, we find that when it's used with a word, it means the opposite of what the word means. Parousia means presence. Apophia means opposite, being away. So we have in this scripture the contrast between presence and absence. Being here or not being here. And that emphasizes that the word parousia means. Not a future visit, but someone is here, the presence. think you would have Robin about this. But those that don't speak, if they come across one, look up what he had to say about on this word parousia. Very interesting. It's worth the effort. And I'd like to quote a sentence from what Wabraham says, the president of the world. The third edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside. The sense of presence is so plainly shown by the contrast with absence that the question naturally arises, Dharma always so under. In other words, when Wabraham was first invited to come across this word, he attempted to what the word means. He said, well, in such a clear meaning, why not use the word presence all the time with it? But it's usually coming. But coming just doesn't give a clear enough important information to us. So he says, I said, I find it use the word coming, I use the word presence all the time there. Okay, let's look at this word, parousia. Who did it come up with? Question. Does the word parousia, presence, indicate a time period? If you look at the traditional thinking of our Lord's returning, in particular, thinking of the uses of the word coming, because, you know, preachers today talk about the Lord's second coming. You see a momentary coming followed by a rapid departure. And we know this is a rapture. All most Christians believe that the Lord will come, that his church and depart. We don't need no presence. The coming, gathering, and departing. So that would be one of the problems which you would find if you were not to put the correct application of this word. Let's look at more closely at the word up again and how it is used in the scriptures. And we see that once we look at it, we definitely do see a time period in the field. Think of Matthew, 23rd chapter, look at verses 37 and 39. I believe the 24th chapter is a chapter which gives you indications that you can see or you can find of the Lord's presence. That is 24, verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall be coming, and here is the word parousia, is also the presence of the Son of Man. But the days of the before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Mary and giving of Mary. But they were getting their faith further, entering into the ark. They knew not until the first day, but took them away. So shall also be coming, or presence, by the Son of Man. This scripture describes what people were doing in the days of Noah. And this phrase, days of Noah, we get a song indicates a time period. So there are things which may be preparing the service of the normal, like the word on today, see it? Drinking, marrying, even in marriage, which means that perhaps families were raised, the generations were there. But of course, as we have looked at the conditions, we find that morality of that particular generation was very horrible. That's one of the reasons why God had to take them away. But it took time to do all these things mentioned. Therefore, we see that there is a time period. So, as this day of Noah became a time period, so we find that the presence of the Son of Man likewise covered a period of years, because this scripture in Matthew 24, 37 and 39 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so should be in the days of the Son of Man, his presence. So we do have a time period. Another question to be asked. Is this presence, the parousia, a present invisible one, or the visible one. This question was explained because, once again, we refer to a normal Christian friend to accept a physical second presence. They rely on signal. So we can get an internet to read it later. A parousia, or presence, can be visible. And in six times, in that list I gave you, this occurs with the word in the scriptures, the word for the Lord and Testament, the reference to the visible, living presence of men, such as Stephanus, Fortunatus, Artusius, Titus, and Paul. And these individuals are found in these scripture references, 1 Corinthians 16 and 17. Did you find it on this? 2 Corinthians 7, 6, 7. 2 Corinthians 10, 10. Philippians 1, 26. And Philippians 2, 12. If you look at your scriptures, you're not going to find the word presence all the time. You're going to find the word coming in there, too. So, kind of adds a little different part to the question. If you put the correct interpretation, you should have the word parousia there. But these references talk about the actual physical presence, like, I'm parousia, I'm present, visiting with you. You can see me in the presence of your prophecy. That's the idea behind it. Now, the parousia can be invisible to show by Paul's use of not parousia, but the limited word, which is in the family of that word. This is 1 Corinthians 5:3. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says this. The very as absent in body, but present in spirit. This is not parousia, but, and it's interesting when you look at what strong you find a word like this, but if you look at the words which are fine, because you find there's different words used here. That means there's a different word used in the original language, even though it may be translated as presence. This word is a verb form of parousia. It is the word paranoia. So, the fact here is that he's absent in body, but he's present in spirit. So we can feel the presence of someone here in a spiritual sense. But if we get into our second word, it kind of backs up all the things we're trying to explain with the word parousia. I think once we get about that, we can appreciate and understand parousia more. But so we have the presence of someone, and that someone be invisible. Well, we think so. The scriptures tell us indeed we can. But think about this. The nation of Israel reached Mount Sinai. Moses was told to go up to the top of the mountain, and God would meet with them there. You find in Exodus 20th chapter, verse 18, that indeed the nation of Israel knew that God was present on the mountain, because in Exodus 20:18, all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. You can also see that so much they thought they heard the voice of God on the mountain. Okay, the idea of an invisible presence is also evident by God saying to Moses regarding the Ark of the Covenant in the Most Holy. You read in Exodus once again, this time chapter 25, verse 22. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Most Holy, as a cherubim, and even though it's not in the Bible, it's Shekinah light, like between the two cherubim. This indicated the presence of God. Exodus 25, 22. And I will present myself to you there and speak with you from above the covenant. So when Moses was in the Most Holy, for the priesthood, God was there. But I'm a visible form. And then in 1 Kings, 8th chapter, 8 verses 10 to 13, this is the time when Solomon built the temple, and at the same time, believe in adoration, are they? First thing, each chapter goes from 10 to 13. And we say here that the cloud of the glory of God filled the house. Remember, the presence of God had come into that temple. And this happened twice in the scriptures. So God's presence was not in a visible form. So the scriptures are very clear and indicate that no man has seen God at any time. They can find in John 1:18 and Exodus 33, verse 20. It's John 1:18 and Exodus 33, verse 20. Let's look at our Lord Jesus. When we consider Jesus since his resurrection, we know that he was granted all authority in heaven and on the earth. And also became the brightness of his glory, not referring to God's glory, or the express image of his person. It follows that he can also be able to be invisibly present in a similar manner. Now remember when Jesus was on earth, he was able to heal a person from a distance just as if he was personally present there. So you see, he had the capabilities of doing something yet not being there. So you feel that he could certainly have the power to be invisible present in circumstances. Now there are a few other connected thoughts concerning Jesus' presence being visible or invisible. Some feel they base the scriptures on four. Now they start with two scriptures. The first scripture is Mark 18:26, and the second scripture is Revelation 1:7. It's Mark 13:26, Revelation 1:7, and because of these two scriptures, which we're going to read now, they say that it's a visible presence. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see them. So if you look at this scripture by itself, yes, it's a very big basis that indeed when our Lord does come, his like presence, and every eye is going to see them. But when we consider the use of clouds in scripture, we rather prefer the things that it creates or generates the thoughts of invisibility rather than visibility. Some of you have probably been on a plane and you're flying through the air all of a sudden and you come through some clouds. And when you're in those clouds, there's absolutely nothing you can see. It's a pure nothing out there. Nothing you can see at all. And we feel that the clouds are a symbolic in the scripture usage. So too, seeing can refer to figurative sight, perception with the heart and mind, rather than actual physical sight. Or if you can think of the context of the scriptures with other scriptures also. Just look at this perception with the heart and mind. In Ephesians, 1st chapter, verses 17 and 18. In Ephesians, 1st chapter, verses 17 and 18. But the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He will prefer that the God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that the eyes of your understanding. Let's talk about the physical eyes, but spirit, understanding with the mind. Another circumstance about clouds and being invisible, we call these circumstances of Job. We're going to refer to Job 22, verse 5. We know what Job had endured. And God finally spoke to him out of the windstorm. And when they once fail, it's a big question on how far we can go. So God spoke to Job. And Job responded. He finally responds in 18 plus 5. And here it says, I've heard about you, but now my own eye does see you. Before Job had heard about God, he reasoned about God, but now God spoke to him. He sees God. In other words, he fully understands more about God than he ever did before. He didn't physically see God, but because God communicated with him, now his eyes are open and he understands. He sees God. So when we consider the presence of Jesus, we can consider his own parable and other texts which are quite numerous. We look at his parables, which show that his presence is like that of a master returning to his household, and that of a man receiving kinship who returns to take control of his domain. Now these by themselves, we describe this in the case of a physical return. But, we're getting involved into our second word now, so keep these in mind, because these parables point out of going away and then receiving something and coming back. Okay? This means a second presence. And as we look at these scriptures, we see with our Lord's parables, this second presence means a personal inspection, a judgment, which is followed by active expression or active execution of that judgment, and the giving of the word to those who find approval. As I said, this is going to get us into our second word now, which is apophania, and as we progress into this, we're going to find ourselves appreciate more the invisibleness of the meaning behind parousia. Now this is where you are going to become involved with me in a little demonstration of what apophania is. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. I'm going to leave your place. I'm going to go away. And while I'm there, I want you all just to realize and start talking amongst yourselves. Anyone can talk. You can talk about anything you want. Make some noise. We have a party here. I'm going to come back, but you keep on doing what you want to be doing until I say or do something, okay? So, keep on. Start talking about anything wrong with the
world.
Okay. So you see, I come back. But what did I do? I said, God, I don't do anything at all. You just turn it on as if I wasn't there at all. Don't do this again. Alright? Do the same thing. I'm going to come back. But what I'm really portraying is public, our Lord leaving, our Lord coming back. And sticking on that. Okay? So, once again, that's the way you call it. Okay, everybody, quit talking. You better not stop and focus on prayer. I'm setting ways and regulations by which you have to follow. Okay, see the difference. Then you're going to have to specify. You really hear? And that's the client. I'm setting ways and regulations. Like this. And we gave into that. Okay. Now keep what we did in mind because it means a lot. First time I did nothing. Second time I took command. Now, the word parousia, the presence, we thought it might get pretty exciting. I think the size of the failure is even much more exciting. When you consider the word epiphania, as I said before, you're going to appreciate parousia for it. And what does this word mean? Okay? So the main definition is manifestation. Manifestation. The secondary meaning is, I think, it's more thought of is whiteness appearing. Whiteness appearing. One of the root words of epiphania has the thought of conspicuous, memorable. In other words, something you're not going to forget. The root meaning of the word has the thought of to shine upon. I think we're coming around to something which perhaps you're starting to recognize more when you think of the word epiphania, and you're more familiar with it and you hear more frequently. And when people think of epiphania, they try to explain it with the use of the phrase light shining. I'm going to more time in here. Now, light shining is all right, but only if you use it in the proper context and the proper application. To look into this word further, perhaps it's going to help us understand what the word really means. A liberal Scott lexicon adds a further insight into what this word means. So as it says, manifestation, the surface, the outside of anything. The surface, the outside of anything. And keep this quite trying about it. And what this does is to take away the emphasis from what is shining to what is shining upon. This is very important. Keep it in your mind. To take the emphasis away from what is shining to what it is shining upon. I got some examples. I hope you'll help understand what we're trying to define the word as. My father used this illustration. He said that when the Greeks use this word, they use the illustration or they have a pond of water. And you look at the water and you see it's turbulent. It's making waves and it's flowing into the far away. But you don't understand what's causing the water to break it. There's something under the surface. If you can't see, you don't understand, you don't know what it is. Right? You're looking at the surface of the water and you see what's happening with it, but you don't understand what's happening. I thought the root was a good entity. And her father has a different illustration for this word, but better has it. He used the illustration. A fisherman is on a lake. He's got his fishing line or his boat and it's to the water. He knows that there's a fish down there in that water. All of a sudden, while fish bites, he brings the fish up, the best thing out of the water, he brings it up, here's to the surface. Now, people on shore are seeing him out in the lake. They know that, okay, he's out there doing something. So, the fisherman in the boat brings it up and he can see that fish in the water. The people on shore, they can't see that fish. Okay? That's the thought. People are looking at the surface, they don't see what's out of the fishing again. But it has this illustration, kind of brings them in the church for this. So, I have my own little thing which I made up, but my thought is that we have this nice, pleasant valley, okay? Nice full of green grass. And it's starting to shine upon this valley. But one half of the valley, this side of the valley, has water. The other side has no water at all. But what happens when the sun shines upon something that is water? It grows. It's green. sun is not on the water, it becomes parched, dry. And if you get into our thoughts, I think you're going to find, that perhaps is usable. And you turn it in on. We have a demonstration now which is going to help illustrate what the upper family is. On the other level in here, now you can see. What I want to do well is bigness and it's not this incarnate. But Sabian, I can't do it because it's way more volume than I wanted. See that? Look at that. What we have is the upper fire. The white shining. You notice that you cannot see what is shining, but you can see what is shining upon. So your thoughts are looking at the effect of what's shining upon here. The reason we call it flashing, because we're going back to 1924. You recall it always says, as on its first beginning, as travail upon a woman with child, describing the sorrow, the tribulations that the world is going to have because of the Lord's presence. That's what we have. These, look at Matthew 24, stopping us, what are the signs of thy coming, or to be present? Let me see it. What are those signs? What are signs of false Christ? I think in this age, indeed, we do see false Christ. Many people saying, well, God working through me. I represent Christ. And we see they really aren't. Another sign is wars. This latter age has been a lot of wars. The wars have been a more grander scale than the wars in the history. That is all the whole world. Not only are there wars, but there are rumors of wars. The constant thing about rumors of wars and what are the kind of fears of wars. We find nation against nation. Never before. We have violence. Literally, the face with reality of balance, and these balance are pictured before our minds as they happen throughout the world. We have earthquakes, and the scriptures say in divers places, places which are already a real marketplace, the world that here they are. You know, for 5,000 people die. This is an earthquake, well before, and this is throughout the whole world. But here we have false prophets, yes, of course, there are false prophets. Find that iniquity shall abound, no question about it. Iniquity is abounding throughout the whole world. We find that the gospel has been preached throughout the world, and within these last 50 months, we find that the opportunity for even more gospel preaching is not over there, which was ever possible before. Look at the way of that time. Man's hearts fell into the fear. Indeed, they're fearful. They see what the world's coming into. A lot of them are very fearful. According to one of the signs, we see the decay of Israel. We have seen that happen in our day. We're very fortunate for that. How are we going to do something? And you all took your seats to where you wanted to with the very plan. Because I'm going to divide you up. I'm going to assign you as part of the world and part of the church. The world is going to be on the left. The world is very further. That's the world. Okay? This side's church. I don't tell anybody, just that I might say that the left is the world and the right is the church. Okay? I want to turn us around again. And what we're going to do is that we have this flashing light, alright? All they don't see is the effect upon the world. They see what's happening. They don't understand. They don't know what the cause is. So I'm going to ask the world for close your eyes. I don't want to see what's here. Look the other way, starting now. I'm going to let the church. The church is going to see what the cause of this is. So they know what's flashing. They see the cause of it. Okay, Bill? Okay, yeah, you can open your eyes now. So how does it feel?
Having all these signs and seeing troubles and not knowing what the cause is. It gives us an appreciation for what the world's going through.
But the church, they see the strength of the content, the peace, and they know what the cause is. Now, all these illustrations that we've done, the purpose behind it, is the meaning that, you know,
whatever the terms they were watching, or whatever the things to look for, there could be no question that the exhortation to watch the event whose precise time is not stated applies to when the event does take place, the watching ones will know it. Watch, because you know not, in order that at the proper time you may know, is the thought within the scripture. The information clearly is that those who do not watch will not know. How do the watchers know? Because of the signs. And what happens with the signs? The Lord makes its manifestation. He's showing his epiphany. And this is the thought that we find in 1 Thessalonians 6 chapter, verses 1 through 10. That's 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 10. In the final, we're going to read it here. There we are. 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10. But the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that are right unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come up as a thief in the night. For what makes us say, peace and safety, that some destruction cometh upon them, and surveil upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. For you, brother, are not in darkness, but in darkness, that their day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are sons of light, and sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. The day that sleep in the night, the day that are drunk in the night. But let us, who are all the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So we're told to watch. Why should we watch? Because we are children of the light of the day and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter indicates how we are able to understand these. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter, verse 10 to verse 19, we have pretty much the same thoughts. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Why are we watching? We're watching for the second presence of him who said, I will come again. The coming of the king means the coming of the kingdom. This king was promised to Abraham, but it's fulfillment of the promise to the seed of Abraham. How important indeed are these words of our Lord in exhorting us to be watchers. And of course, this watching includes the watching of our hearts, as well as the Lord's words and the outward signs. Whoever has the Spirit of Christ may be a watcher, and a watcher to know of the gracious things connected with the return of our Lord. Whoever ceases to have the Spirit of Christ will cease to be a watcher, and shall be in ignorance of the things of the day of the Lord. Our analogy does not consist of watching the sky. We recall the time when indeed the pilgrims who went on the mountaintop and looked physically for the return of the Lord. But the day of the Lord were discernible by the things that you watch in, the world would see also, which the Lord will watch in the world. We must not forget that the watchers are watching for Christ as a spirit being, not as a physical body such as he had during his first advent. The manifestation of the Lord's presence begins with the faith of the church and gradually extends to the world in general. Up to the time when the strength of the temple breaks forth, only the faithful watchers discern the presence. The parousia, and only then can the manifestation, the epiphania, of the Lord's presence be appreciated. To these, the manifestation of the Lord's presence, that increased brilliancy of the light of truth, especially the word and the character and plan of God, is an ever-increasing joy and pleasure. Thus it is that ye, brethren, are not in darkness, respecting the events of the day of the Lord, but you know in advance that his tribulations will come upon the world as prevail. That word is in the plural form of the prevails upon the Lord. The manifestation of the Lord's presence shall affect the entire world of mankind. It will cause a general opening of the eyes of justice and injustice, righteousness and sin, the rights of mankind and the wrongs of mankind. The same light is exposing the corruption and falsity of many long venerated theories and institutions, religious, political, social, and financial. This has been happening since the Lord's presence began in 1870. But it's remarkable how as time has gone by, he's getting more brilliant and more brilliant. Look at the last 3, 4, 5 months. It's been astounding how the world of mankind and those long suppressed areas and now reaching out for crying for things that have been denied them for centuries. Thus soon, the manifestation of the present Lord is causing great joy to the hearts of the faithful, but has the effect on the worldly of quickly their selfish propensities, producing discontent, and is preparing the world for the great climax predicted in the Word of God, the overthrow of all the governments and the institutions of this present order of things. We could call it a time of trouble, such as was not since the one of nature. Our third word, apocalypsis, is very grander, majestic. Apocalypsis. And this word has a thought to be revealed. It means disclosure, uncovering, unveiling, revelation. We included apocalypse because apocalypsis is derived from apocalypto. So apocalypto means disclosure, reveal, to take off the cover. Pretty close. Sometimes you really can't think of how in the world you're going to distinguish between the two of them. If you look at the uses of them, sometimes you really can't. I had a difficult time myself. The root meaning of apocalypto is very interesting. It comes with a prefix, apo, A-P-O. When that's used with a word, in a composition, it denotes separation, it means reversal. So whatever word is being used with, whatever that word meant before, is now the opposite. Kalipto, that word means to cover up. It means to hide. So if you take apokalipto, it now means to uncover, to reveal, to remove the cover from anything. If I can just insert this. Apokalipto means to uncover. But you're not the family one. Apocalypsis means to uncover, is to reveal, disclose, and to tell someone. That's a thought. This word has a lot of applications, and you'd probably be surprised to know that it applies to us also. Let's look at the scripture and how this word is used. The first usage of the word, the unveiling of something hidden, which gives light and knowledge to those who behold us. Okay? In Romans 16, verse 25. But to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's upper parousis. Upper parousis, the revelation of revealing of something. And then we have in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 6, how this word is used again by revelation. How that by revelation it may know unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. And then verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We see something is being revealed that was hidden before. And then Paul in Galatians 1:12. For neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus revealed to Paul things concerning the gospel of God. That's the first usage of the word, apophysis. The second usage of the word means Christian insight into spiritual truth. Christian insight into spiritual truth. And this you'll find in Ephesians, first chapter, verse 17. Paul prayed here for the spirit of revelation for the church. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Alright? That's the second use of the word. And the third use of the word is what we like to look at today. This is our usage for thoughts. Third usage refers to the second presence of our Lord. The first scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come to hide an object waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word coming is apocalypsis, the revelation. So that you come to hide an object waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, but the Lord Jesus shall be revealed of heaven with his mighty angels. He shall be apocalypsis of heaven. Third usage is Romans 8:19. For earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation, that's revelation, of the Son of God, the apocalypsis. Okay, now, let's get back to a little demonstration here. Back. And now we're going to reveal to the world what the church knew all along. Of course, you know what it is already. I don't have to do it, but they should be satisfied if you know what they know now. Because you know what all the reasons for the troubles upon the world are, no question about it. That Christ is the one who is shining upon the world and is causing all the effects. Now we're going to look at what the word apocalypsis means. Demonstration. And remember, this is the revealing of all things. And when all things are revealed, this is what Paul is going to see. I made a study, but we're not watching anymore. Because the epiphania was troubled and spasms. But now, the apocalypse. Apocalypsis, we have a kingdom. And the kingdom of God is like the sun rising and shed its beams upon the world. Study. If you look at Revelation, God is the light of the temple. Steady beams of God. So the manifestations are going to be always shining upon the world. Now we have all things revealed. Those of the world now know the presence of our Lord. But they of the world not only know the Lord Jesus, but now they see those who are with the Lord.
and that's the church. This means the kingdom and the expression of the kingdom. This is what the world is waiting for. If you look at Romans 8, verses 18 and 19, again, which we read, the word manifestation is revealed is the word apocalypto, and the word manifestation is apocalypsis. That's where those two words are used in the same text. But what is the kingdom going to be like? Well, let's look at Psalm 72. I'd like you to turn to this, but we'll look at this. And some of you have Bibles, they have little put a heading in front of each chapter. And I'd like to know on Psalm 72 if anybody has a heading describing what the chapter is about. Do you have a heading?
A prayer for the king.
A prayer for the king, okay, that's one heading. Solomon's reign, a type of Christ, very good, okay? So what happens to Solomon pictures the reign of Christ. So do you have a heading? Solomon, okay, okay. So the one I have, Abraham has Messiah's glorious kingdom. So all these are harmonious. So we look at Psalm 72, look at these pictures here, what Messiah's where this kingdom is going to be like. Take pity. What's it going to be like? This psalm is one of the glorious prophecies and tells of the glorious reign of the risen and highly exalted Son of God. Look at verse 6. We're going to be looking at various scriptures that are in this psalm. Verse 6. His presence shall be like rain upon the mowing grass and the showers that water the earth. Times of refreshment. Really, I think that's a beautiful picture of what God and Christ is going to accomplish. Look at verse 8, because it answers the question, how wide is the dominion of kings going to be? Psalmist says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So it's going to be a complete universal worldwide kingdom. Let's look at verse 11. How will all the kings and all the nations of the earth receive him? 11 says, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. He's King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 4 and 9. Verse 4 and 9. It answers the question, what about those who oppose him and try to withstand his power? There, he will break in pieces the oppressor. In other words, he will destroy all opposing systems and institutions. And verse 9, and his enemies shall lift the dust. They will be destroyed. Okay? Go to verse 10. Answer this question. As the kingdom continues and mankind realizes what they are living under, what shall they see? Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and all the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba to offer gifts. What this means is that important and prominent people will pay homage, will recognize the king. Look at verse 17. This is one of the most wonderful statements that could be made. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. That shows the results of the kingdom. And what will be the characteristics of this reign, which will captivate the kings and hearts of men and make them loyal to this king? There's been a lot of kings in all the ways that happened all into mankind and make the most unhappy people. But what happens when our king, verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. And verse 3, the mountains, which are the ruling government, shall bring peaceful people, and the little hills, That means those in authority, little hills are those in authority for righteousness. And you shall judge this poor, the poor of the people, you shall save the children of the needy. This scripture is so needed today to feed all the homeless and the famine. Alright? Let's read verses 12 and 14. Or 12, 13, 14. For you shall deliver the needy when it's proud, the poor also when the natural helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem the soul from the sea of the valley, and precious shall be the blood of his sight. So watch over them, take care of them. And as a result of the blessed reign of righteousness, not only will justice and peace be established in the earth, but a great abundance of blessings from the king shall follow as the word of righteousness. Verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. Everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. Also verse 16. There shall be an handful of grain in the earth upon the top of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall spring like Lebanon, and there the cities are flourished like grass of the earth. Grain shall be upon the mountain and just filter down into all the world, to be an abundance of it. The general blessed results of the kingdom are portrayed in this prophecy. And surely, the grand outcome of God's plan, when Christ has put down all enemies on his feet, and shall have fully destroyed all the willing and obedient, is cause enough for everyone who realizes it to join with the prophet in the glad shout with which he concludes this psalm. Let's read verse 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who always does wondrous things. And blessed be your glorious name forever, that the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And the Lord bless you.